You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Anyhow, it's a very nice shirt there. We're coming towards the end, the tail end of our Malachi series. For those who've been coming along on Sunday, I'm pretty sure that you know that we're up to chapter 3. And if you remember, the overarching theme of Malachi is God's unfailing love. God would love us regardless of how we behave. That this love of God for you and I doesn't change. Whether we are good or bad, God's love for us remains the same. And this morning I want to unpack a very tricky passage of Malachi. It's in chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. And for those who are new at Sun Life Church, we love looking at passages. And we love trying to figure out what God is saying to us through the Word of God and how we can apply this and live godly lives for His glory and for the goodness of the people around us. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. If you don't, it's okay. The passage is behind the screen. Behind me. So I'm going to read the Word of God and I'm going to pray and we'll dive straight into the text. Here's the Word of God, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer of you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your wine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And that's the passage for this morning. Let me pray. And we'll get straight to work. Father God, I thank you always that I get to do this. Thank you so much that you would entrust me with your word. And I pray that you would use me to speak to your people. And I pray that they will listen, they will hear what you have to say. And that you will transform us. And that we will become more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So would you help me? Will you be with us? Oh, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, last week, James Slide Ciel, discussed the justice of God. The justice of God. And this morning, I want to talk about the trustworthiness of God. And it's wonderful how Claire was talking about the topic of trusting God, how we are to trust God. And I want to talk about why we should trust God. I mean, we're talking about trusting God with our lives. And this is important. This is my life. I'm talking about my career. I'm talking about my family. I'm talking about my children. I'm talking about existence in eternity future with God. Is God trustworthy? Should I really trust God with everything? That's what I want to talk about. Now, if you are a mad football fan, you would agree that a week ago, if you remember the West Coast Eagles, right? Playing against Port Adelaide Power. Remember, if those of you watched the game, the last kick after the siren, Luke Shuey had a chance to kick a goal to take the Eagles further into the finals. Do you remember that? For those of you watching, you know what I'm talking about, right? I would say the entire West Coast Eagles season was weighing on this last kick. The entire team, right, was weighing on this last kick. I wouldn't dare say the majority of the entire state of WA on the edge of our seats were weighing on this last kick. And we know what happened. He kicked the goal and the rest was history. Anyhow, after the game, the coach, Adam Simpson, the coach of the West Coast Eagles, was asked, if you had the opportunity to place the ball in any other player, would it still be Luke Shuey? And for those who heard the post-game match, he said, no, I trust him. I would be more than happy to have Luke as the last player to kick the last goal of the game. He had such confidence that this man here would slot the ball between the two tall sticks. And I ask you this question, will you trust God? Will you say, yeah, it's something that I live for. I really trust God. That I want to trust my family with God. I want to trust my life with God. I want to trust eternity future with God. And as I read the text this morning, I want to give you two reasons why you should trust God. For the non-believers and the believers, why you should continue to trust God. The two reasons, the immutability of God and the ownership of God in the text from this morning. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And hopefully at the end of the service, you say, yeah, I trust God. I want to trust God even more until the day he takes me home. So let's look at these two things. The immutability of God. What is that? That simply means that God's nature, God's character, God's will, God's promises, God's power, God's might, God's wisdom, God's grace, God's love for us will never change. Never change. That's the character of God. Who he is will not change based on what we do. God will remain the same. And so when the Bible says that God is patient, waiting for us to repent and return and come back to him, it means that God will always be patient. There's not a moment where God says, I've run out of my patience. I don't want you to come back. I don't want you to run home. Because God's character is that he remains unchanged. And I'm so glad that's the case. Because God does not change so that I would change. Does that make sense? That God is always waiting for me to return. God is always waiting for me to say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I need to trust you. I want to return to you. And if I know that his nature never changed, then I have the confidence to always change, to always run back to him. Let me show you that in verses 6 and 7. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my will or statute, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? You know, this is in reference to the previous section. Remember last week's sermon. At the very end of chapter 2, if you remember, the people of God were saying, well, you're not fair. Why are you letting all these wicked people get away with murder? In Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. That's what they're saying. They've drawn the conclusion that all the people who are wicked and evil, God delights in them because God hasn't done anything yet. God hasn't judged them yet. See, the people of God are saying, God, why aren't you doing anything about this? Can't you see all these wicked people? They're evil. You should judge them. You should destroy them. And they would say, where is the God of justice? Do you remember from last week's sermon? And I think deep down, these people were saying, God, if we were you, we would totally behave differently. God, if we were you, we would really judge these people. We would really destroy these people. God, what are you doing? How come you're not doing something about the wickedness and the evil that's in this world here? And then God would respond, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You see that subtle comment there? Let me show you something. God goes, I don't change. But you haven't changed. He's including Israel as part of the wicked. He says, I have not changed. And you, the people, you are in the same camp as the wicked. you notice how he would call them the children of Jacob. He didn't call them the children of God, or he didn't call them the children of Israel. He didn't call them the Jews. He didn't call them the Hebrews. He called them you, the children of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob from Genesis? He was the one with the twin brother, Esau. Jacob was the deceiver, remember? Jacob was the little one inside the womb of the mother, already grabbing onto the heel of Esau. Jacob was the one that conned his father to give the birthright, which belonged to Esau, to him, remember? Jacob was that really dodgy, con, sinful individual. And he would call them the children of Jacob. And what he's saying is that you're just as bad. You want me to judge the wicked? Have you looked at yourself yet? Have you realized how bad you are? You're still sinful. You're rebellious. You're disobedient. And you want me to judge them? If I judge them, I'll have to judge you. I haven't changed. And you haven't changed. I'm still the faithful God, and you're still sinful Israel. Can you see that? It reminds me of the gospel where Jesus would talk about talk about judging others. Do you remember in Matthew 7? Where he would say, well, you want to talk about that little speck of sawdust in someone's eye? Look at the plank in your eye. You want to start judging people? You want to start saying that they're wicked and you're not? Well, look at yourself. Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can you see what's going on here? God doesn't want to change, because God wants to keep loving them regardless of their sinfulness. If you remember in chapter 1 of Malachi, if you can go back there, God would say that I would love Jacob over Esau. I would love the wicked over the righteous. My love for you is unconditional. It's unfailing. It's not dependent upon what you have done. My love for you covers everything. It is everlasting. It is unfailing. Because if you want me to change, then you would be destroyed. You would be consumed. That's what he says right there. If you want me to change, you will be totally wiped off the face of this planet. And I love that so much about God. That God would not change. This immutability of God, he remains the same. Because if God's nature were to change based on our behavior, we're all in trouble. I don't know about you, but I know that I will be in trouble. And I am so thankful that God doesn't change. I am so thankful that God always loves me, that his grace is always for me, regardless of what I do. Whether I'm good or I'm bad, his love for me remains the same, period. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, we can either take that lightly and take that on a ride and abuse that. We can do that. Or we can say, wow, is that really true? That he loves me unconditionally? Then why should I want to behave in such a way? I need to grow in humility. I need to grow in fearing God. I need to grow in godliness. I need to grow in the Lord, because his love for me does not change. And I want you to keep that in mind. And what we notice here, and this is very important for us to understand this, that even though God covers us with his love and his grace, God loves to highlight the area that we need to change. He doesn't just cover you and say, I love you unconditionally and forget about it. He likes to highlight the area that we need to change. I'll show you right there in verse 7. You notice how he says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my ways. In other words, from the very beginning, you kept sinning. You've never come back to me. You've always done the wrong thing. And I think, like any good parent, now parents, correct me if I'm wrong, every time your child, they do something wrong, you take that as a learning opportunity, a teaching moment to teach them, to say, you know what, you shouldn't behave like that. I try to do that all the time with my kids. And I think that's so important, that we highlight the areas that need to change. And that's what God does right there. You need to change. You need to return. You need to come back to me. You have gone that way from the days of your forefathers. Now I need you to come back. And I need you to come back to me because I still love you. I haven't changed. You need to come back to me because I still want you. I haven't changed. You need to come back to me because my grace is for you. I haven't changed. You have the confidence to trust in your return back to me because I'm still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Come back home to me. That's what he's doing right here. You see, for the non-Christians, you might be saying, well, God doesn't want me. God doesn't love me. I can't return back to God. Let me say to you loud and clearly that God still loves you. God has not changed. In fact, I want to embarrass Tim. Tim is not here, but Tim works another job. He's digging holes during the days that he's not working in the church. And one of the guys that he's working with realizes that he's a Christian and he works in the church. And in their conversation, this fella asks Tim, so would God love me? Tim goes, of course. I reckon God will love my son, but he won't love me. And Tim goes, why? Oh, I'm just so sinful. I'm past the point of redemption. God cannot want me. God won't redeem me. And Timothy would say, no, you can never pass the point of redemption. God hasn't changed. You see, for us right here this morning, maybe you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you're thinking about this Jesus. Maybe you want to give this Jesus a go. And you're thinking, well, I'm so sinful. God wouldn't love me. I mean, I know what I've done. It's pretty bad. But let me say, God hasn't changed. He still loves you. You can trust on that. You can return back to him because he wants you. In fact, there's a parable in Luke 15 that talks about this prodigal son that says to the father, you give my possession and I want to go and use it and I want to party and spend the money because it's my money. And the father, we know the story, would give the son his portion of the inheritance and he goes and he spends the money, spends it all dried, and he realized I've got no more money, I have to return. And as he's walking back, he's coming up with all these excuses, you know, I'll become a slave. I'll work for my dad. He doesn't have to accept me as a son. I'll just work for my dad. And as he walks home, he sees his father waiting for him. The father sees the son, and the father runs towards his son, arms wide open, embracing the son. My son, whom I've lost, has now been found. He puts on a signet ring. He throws this huge party because he loves his son. The father has not ceased loving the son. The father has not changed. The father still loves his son. And friends, let me say that's the same for you and I. If you want to explore this God who loves you, God still loves you dearly. God wants you to return. God wants you to come home. He's waiting for you. He hasn't changed. Psalms 103, the Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. You see? He hasn't changed. He hasn't got a fuse. He hasn't got to the point where he goes, I've had enough of you, I don't want you back. That's not God. The immutability of God means that he has not changed. I am still gracious, I am still compassionate, I'm slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. In other words, I'm waiting for you to come back home. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning. Maybe it's time to put your trust in God. Put your trust in a God who loves you dearly, a God who wants you to come back home. Maybe it's time for you to come back home. For the believers, for the Christians, and that's the majority of us here. If we know that God is patient, if we know that God is compassionate and gracious, if there are areas in our lives that need to change, we need to change. Because when God corrects us and God loves us, he highlights the area that needs to change. We need to return and run back to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be thinking about that. Please, please forgive me. Please remind me that I'm loved by you. And let me say this to you, fellow brothers and sisters, God will never change. He loves you so much, he wants you to return back to him. Maybe there's some of you this morning, you've been a Christian for how many years, but your life has been like down this huge valley of darkness where you feel that there's no relationship between you and God. You feel that God doesn't want you, God doesn't love you. I'm saying to you that the immutability of God means that he has not changed so that you would change, so that you would return back home to him. It's always a great opportunity to repent and confess. And I think that's so wonderful that when we come on a Sunday morning, we get to hear the word of God and God is speaking to us. And for those of us that God is dealing with us, it's always a great opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry. I need to repent. I need you to help me. That's my first point. The immutability of God. God does not change. And hopefully that we would change. Here's the second point. It gets a bit more confusing, this one here. And then at the end of verse 7, they ask God, how shall we return? How do we turn back? How do we return back to God? It's simply this. By bringing back to God what is God. We have to bring back to God what is God, and that is ourselves. In other words, the ownership of God. If we know that God owns everything, then we can trust that when we return, God delights in us. Let me put it this way here. Let's just say one day I'm at home and I hear the doorbell ring. I run out and I see this man holding a puppy. And the man says to me, oh, Ben, here's your lost puppy. I found your lost puppy. Make sure you look after your puppy. Don't lose your puppy again. Now, the only problem with that example is that I don't own a puppy. I don't have a dog. I don't have a pet dog. In fact, I don't know this dog. This dog doesn't know me. There's no relationship. In fact, I was perfectly fine before the doorbell rang, right? So I don't know what's going on here, but the man insisted that I, right, should be excited because my dog, which is lost, is now found. But wait a minute. I don't own a dog. I have no relationship with the dog. That means nothing to me. But if you and I are owned by God, God is not only the lover of our soul, but the owner of our soul. And when we return back to God, there is such delight in God because He owns you and I. There is not a moment where God says, I don't know you. We're not in relationship. You don't belong to me. I'm not your owner. I'm your master to control you. No. God says, I am your owner. You belong to me. So when you come home, you know that I want you home. You know that my arms is wide open. You know that I love you. You know that I want to hug you and I will never ever let you go again because everything belongs to God, including you and I. If we understand that, then it's so easy to trust God. It's so easy to return back to God. Now, I want to show you that in the text because you're probably saying, where did you get that from? Because I'm pretty sure that verse 8, 9, 10 talks about giving money. But let me show you. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contribution. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. I'll bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, this is very important you listen to me. Because when we read this, we can automatically conclude that this is about giving. Is that right? In fact, for some church leaders, it's like, yeah, you pee. Malachi 3, 8, 9, 10. I'm going to remember that because that's the giving sermon. Every time I want the church to give more, I'm going to quote this because if you give God more, the windows, the floodgates will pour down. Let me make some comments before I talk about this. Number one, in the New Testament, giving totally changed because Jesus came to really fulfill the law. Now, the elders and I, we wrote a short article on giving at Sun Life Church. It's on the website. Download it. Read it. But what we teach is this. Is that when you give, it's not about a percentage. It's not about 10%. I'm not going to tell you how much to give. But I'm going to talk about the attitude of giving. Right? You give what? Secretly, proportionately, regularly, sacrificially, cheerfully. It's not an amount. We don't care about amount here. Okay? And for some of you, you might think that, well, maybe 10% is what I should be aiming for. See, we don't teach that 10% is the ceiling. It's like you're on 1% right now, and before the day Jesus comes back or you meet him, you work your way to 10%. We don't teach that. We say, you really want to honor God? If you really want to honor God, start with 10%. And see, that is the floor. And see whether God can grow your generosity to more. We also say that it's not you giving God 10%. Because everything belongs to God. God is the owner of everything. Is that right? In other words, everything is God. God is really giving me 90% to use. How good is God that he would allow me to have 90% and the 10% I leave back to God? So that's the first thing. In the New Testament, giving is totally different. Second thing, if you have this theology, and you hear this a lot, if I give more, God will give me more because it's Malachi 3. I think that's like gambling, all right? If I give God $100, I'll get $500. That's poor theology. I don't think that is right. I know that's not right. Okay? That is not what this passage is talking about. All right? So when you hear that, stay away. You might hear people say, come on, give more, and God will give you more back. Give 100, and test God, he'll give you 1,000. Give 1,000, and God will give you 10,000. Stay away from that, because that sounds like Crown Casino to me, right? Stay away from that. Now, number three. This is very important. The emphasis in this particular passage, in the context of this book, is the trustworthiness of God in our return back to God. All right? Listen carefully. God would bring up this topic of giving as one of the many examples in which they have robbed God. One of many examples. Remember, this whole context here is Israel being unfaithful, but yet God's love remains the same. Okay, in previous chapters, they've robbed God in their offerings. They brought God lame animals. Remember? Instead of giving God a perfect lamb, they gave God a lamb with one eye, three legs, scabs everywhere. They kept the good part for themselves. They gave God second. That's robbing God. If you remember another section, they were robbing God with the wives of their youth. Right? God was at their wedding day and they made a commitment with God. But what did they do? They gave up their wives or their youth and they married someone else. That's robbing God. And right here in the context of verse 10, you notice how it says, bring the full tithes. The full tithes, which means that some of them were bringing half tithes, a quarter tithes. I'm not quite sure. But they were robbing God. They were cheating on God. They were shortchanging God. They were robbing God because everything, listen carefully, belongs to God. God is the owner of everything. Therefore, when you hold something back for yourself and give God the second, that's robbing God. That's the context there. Now, I'm no expert in robbing people. I've never robbed a lot of things. All right? But I have a sneaking suspicion that robbing has to do with taking something that's not mine and using it for my own pleasure. Is that right? There's a nice car. I always wanted to drive a fast car, a Toyota Corolla, whatever it is, right? And the window happens to be down and the key is still in the ignition, so I want to enjoy the thrill of driving a nice fast car. I take the key, I drive off. That's robbing. There's a nice lady. I want to sleep with her. I'm robbing her. And I'm also robbing from my wife. That's robbing. When you take something that's not yours and you use it for yourself. So this whole thing here talks about how these people were robbing God. Robbing God. Holding back something for themselves. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, the Christian life is a bit like that. We might rob God from lots of things. God, you can have my Sunday mornings from 10 o'clock to 11:30. But don't have my finances. Let me decide how I want to use that. God, you can have my time serving, but don't get involved with who I date and who I want to marry. That's robbing God. God, when it comes to my children's career, don't get involved. If we understand that everything is the Lord's, God owns everything, and we begin to control certain things, we're in trouble. I think sometimes the Christian life could be a bit like starting up a house or building a house. For those who've built a house or started up a house, you know what I'm talking about, right? You might subcontract someone to go and do their plumbing. You might subcontract an electrician to the electrical work. All right, but when it comes to the decor, now I like to control that. I want to buy the rug at IKEA. I want to buy the furniture. I want to control this, control that. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, we subcontract God to certain things. God, when I'm sick, that's your job. Make me feel better. Subcontract God. God, when I'm looking for a job, that's your job. Pass that to God. God, when I need money, that's your job. Pass it to God. But God, don't tell me how to use my money. That's my job. I want to take control in that area. That's robbing God. That's cheating on God. Because everything is the Lord's. And right here, what we see is the people of God treating God. They're cheating on Him. They're robbing Him. They're hurting Him. I mean, I don't understand it, why sometimes we trust God with our salvation, but we can't trust God with the small things in life. And we need to keep that in mind. And God will say, well, if you return back to me, if you give me your all, everything, give me your life, give me your service, put me to the test. See if I won't bless you abundantly. Blessings upon blessing. That's what He says right there. Return back to me and see what I can do for you. Test me. Try me out. Maybe for some of you, you're hearing that for the first time. Maybe God is saying to you, test me. Try me out. Return back to me and see if I not bless you. And see if I won't do the miraculous in your situation. You see in verses 10 to 11, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I would not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more. Can you see that? Even the fruits won't be destroyed. The vineyard will be bearing great fruit, says the Lord. What God is saying here is that I will pour down rain. So much rain upon your soil that your soul cannot contain the rain. In fact, the picture is that I will pour down so much rain that the heavens would run dry. It's a wonderful picture of God's abundance. It's like in Psalm 72, in His days may the righteous flourish and peace abound until the moon be no more. It's a picture of God's abundant blessing upon you and I. God is saying, try me, test me, return back to me, and see if I will not bless you. That's why this whole passage about tithes, it's not about money. It's not about money. It's about knowing that everything belongs to the Lord. Starting with you and I. Are you holding back something? Are you saying, well, God, this is your portion and this is my portion? Or is God saying to you this morning, give me everything. Give me everything. Test me. Try me and see if I won't pour out blessings upon blessings. God owns everything. He is the owner of everything. So when you serve God, when you volunteer, when you lead people, give God your very all. Maybe for some of us, you're thinking about, can I trust God? Can I return to God? Of course you can. Try Him. Try Him. Maybe for some of you, as I said earlier on, your walk is so dry right now, and you feel like, this is it. I need to return. I need to try God. Kiss God. And see if He will not pour a blessing upon you. And I would even say this, is that if we don't try God, if we don't test God, or if we're robbing from God, we're actually robbing ourselves from the blessing that God has for us. Do you understand that? So maybe right now you're saying, how come I'm not blessed? How come I hear stories of people being blessed and people receiving so much and their life is so happy and they have everything? Ask yourself the question, have you been robbing God? Maybe as you give to God more, God will show you His wonderful blessing. Don't rob yourself from the blessing of God by robbing God. That's why in verses 12, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Can you see that? I mean, when your life is so blessed, every people around you look at you and realize, wow, man, look at that family. There's such joy. There's such happiness. They're always living life to the full. There's such a blessing upon that family. I want to have what they're having. I want to experience what they're experiencing. May that be an opportunity to proclaim the goodness of a God who doesn't change, who wants them to return as well. May the people around you realize that you're such a blessing. Maybe God is speaking to some of us this morning. Maybe it's time for you to say, God, I need to return. I need to give you back what is yours, my life, everything. And I want to test you. and I want to try you and I want to be blessed by you. Don't fall into the trap of this health and wealth, that if I give God more of my time, give God more of my money, I'll be more healthier, I'll be more wealthier. Look, if that happens, praise God. Praise God. And God sometimes does that. But I think it's more than that. It's more joy in the family. It's more love for the people around you. It's more peace in your life. It's more grace in situation. It's more security in Christ. Do you want that blessing? Is it time to return? So we can trust God with our lives. Because why? One, God doesn't change. God will always love us. Two, He owns us. We can return back to God anytime. There is not a point where you cannot say, God, I'm so sorry, I want to return back home. You can hold on to those promises. You can trust God that God would love you always, because God has not ceased in loving you. He loves you all the time, and God will always be your owner. There's not a moment where God says, I don't know you. You don't belong to me. I don't own you. God always owns you. God wants you to return back. So for the believers, if you know that, keep giving God your very all. Give God everything. Don't hold back. Don't say, well, this is for me to control. You take all that, give God everything, and test God, and see if God will not open the floodgates of heaven to pour His blessing upon you. And may you be called blessed to the people around you. And may all your friends, all your family say, wow, I love that. I want what they have. Can you tell me what's going on? That is a wonderful opening to share the gospel, the good news of a God who doesn't change, the immutability of God, and a God who owns them as well. Amen. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for reminding us that you remain the same. Thank you so much that you own us. You are our lover. You are our owner. We belong to you. Thank you so much. So God, I pray right now for those in this church here who maybe you have spoken to them loud and clear this morning that this is the moment that they would return back to you, give you the very all. Then I pray, God, that you would do a miracle in their hearts right now. So Sun Life Church, I just really led again this week, and we don't do this often, but I feel really led that there are some of you this morning where you think that God doesn't love you, you think that God doesn't want you, you think that you've passed beyond the point of redemption. I want you to hear from me that God hasn't changed. God still loves you. God still wants you to return. And God wants you to test Him and try Him out. And maybe for some of you, you are a Christian, and maybe your life has just been one of those where you go to church on Sunday, you might attend a small group, but that's it. It's quite dry during the week, and you're questioning God's love, and you're questioning why I'm not blessed. Maybe God has spoken to you loud and clear this morning. You've been robbing God. Not with your tithes, but maybe your time. Maybe your treasures. Maybe your talents. I'm not quite sure, but God is doing a work in your heart right now. So with all eyes closed, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. I want this morning to be a morning where you say, yes, yes, I return. Yes, I am going to give God a try. I'm going to put God to the test. I'm going to return back to the point where I am giving God my very all, and I don't want to rob God ever again. So with all eyes closed, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. If that is you, if God has spoken to you, and you're saying, yes, Pastor, include me in your prayer. I need prayer. I need to make this morning a declaration that I need to return back to you. Would you raise your hands right now? Yeah. Good. Good. I'm so glad that God is working your heart. Anyone else? Good. This is so good because you are making a commitment with God this morning. God, I don't want to be robbing you. God, I don't want to be taking things that are yours. I need to give you what is yours and start with my life. Anyone else? Let's not. Yes. I don't want to miss this opportunity, because this is a declaration that this morning you're saying, God, I shall return back to you. In fact, God, I'm putting you to the test, God, because I'm expecting that I'll be blessed. I don't want to rob the opportunity from being blessed. I want to experience more of your grace, more of your peace, more of your hope, more of your love, because I've been robbing you. So this morning I give you all. I surrender to you. Anyone else? That is so good. This is so good. This is so good. And I think as a church, what we do really well here is we stand beside you. We want to pray with you. We want to say, hey, this is important. This moment is important. Because this is a moment where you say, I am turning back to God. God, I know that you haven't changed. You remain the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You still love me, God. I'm returning back to you this morning. And not only that, you say, God, you still owe me. I am still yours. So when I return, I know that your arms are wide open for me. I have confidence in that. I trust you in that. Therefore, I will return. You are trustworthy, God. So Sun Life Church, I'm going to do something again this morning. I sense in my spirit I want to do. We're going to stand up and worship God. And if you raise your hand and you want prayer, you come forward. And I'm going to pray with you. The leaders will surround you. And we believe that this morning, God will do the miraculous in your situation. Amen? That there will be such blessing upon you. Blessing upon blessing as of this week in Jesus' name. So let's stand up, Sun Life Church. Let's worship God. And if you raise your hand, I want you to come forward. Because I want to pray with you. The leaders want to pray with you. Come on, you come forward. Because there's no point. There's no point that you've passed redemption. There's not a point where God says, I don't want you. There's not a point where God says, I don't know you. God knows you. God loves you. God wants you. God wants you to return. God wants you to take this moment to do business with Him. You do business with God right now. So if that is you, if you want prayer, you come forward. Don't be ashamed, because it's a declaration between you and God. So as we worship, if God is speaking to you, you come forward. Because I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in moments like these where God can change your situation. That in the spiritual realm, God is rejoicing over you. I believe in moments like these where God will do the miraculous. That you will be blessed. And the others will see that you are blessed. And that is you as you come forward. Let's worship. And I need leaders to pray with me and pray for these beautiful people here. Let's worship God. Come forward if you want to come forward.